Can you think of a time when you were just utterly astounded? Absolutely amazed? Flabbergasted? Stupefied? Dumbfounded? Or as they say across the pond, gobsmacked? What was the occasion for your incredible astonishment? What was it that left you at such a total loss of words? Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, "I am astonished. I am amazed." What was he amazed about? Galatians 1:6, please. Let's turn to Galatians 1:6. And while you're turning, you're familiar with this word amazed or astonished in these contexts. You remember when the disciples and Jesus were in the boat and it came upon a great storm and it was so bad that they were about to go under. And they came and woke Jesus up in terror. And Jesus, what did he do? He spoke to the wind and waves and he said, "Be calm." And immediately a great calm occurred. And what was the response of those disciples? It says they were amazed. And wouldn't you be too? There was another time when the crowd to whom Jesus was speaking was listening to him and watching all the things that he was doing. It says, the crippled were restored, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing, the mute were speaking, and they, the crowd, were amazed. And they glorified the God of Israel. Same word that Paul uses. Another time, there was a man brought to Jesus and he was demon-possessed, and that demon expressed itself in that man's body this way. He was totally mute, could not say a word. And Jesus sent that demon out of that man, and the crowd, and he began to speak, and the crowd was amazed, astonished. And they said, "Nothing like this was ever seen in Israel." That's amazement. And that is the word that Paul uses here in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. I am amazed. I'm astonished. Dumbfounded. Awestruck. Speechless, he could have used. That you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. What is going on here? How is it that Paul opens his letter and just almost immediately plunges into this kind of dialogue with these Christians to whom he's writing? In the span of just 5 or 6 years, these Galatian Christians who had believed on Jesus Christ and given their lives to him, they had endured hardship, suffered persecution for their devotion to him. How is it that in just that short span, with that as their history, they are now, Paul says, so quickly deserting him? Would you be astonished as well? What's the backstory? Well, let's go back to verse 1 and catch the backstory. Paul, writing this letter to these Galatian Christians, Paul, an apostle, which means sent one, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed. Paul starts no other letter in this way. Usually, he gives a fairly lengthy commendation to the Christians for the things they have done well and how they've loved the Lord and so. Nothing of that here. Even his doxology or his praise words are truncated, aren't they? Why would that be? Because of the seriousness of what is going on? Well, as we said, Paul was an apostle, or as Paul said, as Paul wrote, he's an apostle, which means sent one. What was he sent to do? Well, the Lord said, I want you to go to the Gentiles and tell this incredible story, the good news, the gospel, of what Jesus Christ has come to do. Pay for the sins of all who will turn to him and follow him and give them eternal life, right standing with holy God. And so Paul did. And we have the record of, is my PowerPoint up? We have the record of, thank you, of his first trip in response to that commission. And he and Barnabas followed this red line from leaving from the Antioch in Syria, sailing down around Cyprus, and then coming up and landing in Pamphylia, and eventually to the Galatian region in that light green color. And within that Galatian region, we're told that he went to those cities, Antioch of Galatia, or Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and preached, and many came to know the Lord. And so I would like to recap for you just a little bit of that. I think it'll be insightful as to why he writes, I am astonished. So I'm going to read kind of quickly. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And they commenced to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everybody was, it doesn't say it quite this way, it was on pins and needles. And then we pick up kind of the summary at the end of his message, and as Paul and Barnabas were going out of the synagogue, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And persecution broke out. But the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to the next city called Iconium. And then we come to these summary words also. And when and over in that city, when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And then some additional summary. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. It was not just enough to get them out here. They're following him now. And having won over the crowds, they actually did this time stone Paul, dragged him out of the city, and supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, yet another city. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So there's our map again, and you see his route and how all the persecutions that followed him, and then he came back. But as it said, there were many disciples. Many turned to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to that group that Paul now writes, and he opens his statement with his letter, basically, was just saying, what on earth has happened? I'm astonished, says some of your versions. I'm amazed. Amazed. Remember that amazement? I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for another gospel, for another good news. Remember that the Galatians also had suffered many things. Paul says so later on in the book of Galatians. But the suffering and the persecution that came to them in those early days as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this gospel, the good news, that had a counter effect, and people were turning to Christ left and right. So what did our enemy do at that point? Well, they brought in another tactic, and this was a false teacher or teachers. And so we read that Judaizers were those who tried to combine adherence to Jewish practice and ceremony with faith in Christ. So the Sabbath, the holy days, circumcision, etc., with following Christ, that's what a Judaizer did. They said, look, Moses, we've had Moses for all these hundreds of years. You're just going to brush that away with the stroke of a hand and say, none of that matters anymore? What are you talking about? The Ten Commandments, all of this thing? The Sabbath? We know God rested. You know, what are you doing? And so they said, in effect, these words, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And another one, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Paul says to them, really? Having begun by the Holy Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by actions that you would do in your own strength and your body? So that must have been a tenet of the Judaizers as well. You began by the Spirit. It's okay to worship Christ. It's okay to be forgiven of your sins through Christ, but you better continue on with the Lord with these efforts of yours, following the law of Moses. What is at hand here? The problem is it's Jesus plus something. Adding to Jesus. It's necessary not only to trust in Christ, but to observe the law of Moses. It's necessary to keep the Sabbath and the holy days, the feasts and so forth, and circumcision. Jesus plus something for salvation. What did they say? If they are not circumcised, they cannot be saved. And furthermore, once they are saved, it is necessary to keep these for holy living, for sanctification. That's a big problem, isn't it? Jesus plus something. What is the problem with that? Paul understood it right from the start. That's another gospel, if there were such a thing. There isn't, but if there were, that's another good news, and there is no such thing. Why? Well, you think about it in these terms. So Jesus was not enough, is that right? I have to add my efforts, my obedience in order, my especially outwardly so, in order to be saved, in order to become more holy, I have to perform these things, and without those things, that's what they were saying. Jesus plus something. And Paul addressed it. Paul said, and fiery as he is, like I said, didn't even give space and time for any sort of commendation. I am astonished, amazed that you people so quickly are deserting him for another gospel. Not that there is such. So what happened? Well, the early church leaders, the apostles and the elders, came together to look into this matter, because it didn't just happen in Galatia, in the region of Galatia. It happened in other places. And Paul and Barnabas, having finished that missionary journey, were back in Antioch over in Syria. And this thing blew up again, the same kind of thing. Paul and Barnabas refuted them, and the debate was fiery. Nope, they got to obey Moses. No, it's all in Christ, you know. And so they said, Paul and Barnabas, you guys go down to Jerusalem. We need all of the apostles and the elders to have a meeting on this. So they did. and what we call the Jerusalem Council convened. And I would like to give to you just a little bit of a quick summary of that. I'm in Acts 15, but you can just let me read. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there'd been much debate at this big heated meeting, Peter stood up and said, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them and gave them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." And the entire meeting room was silent. And they were listening also to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered and says, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon, Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his own name. And with this word, these words, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written." God spoke through this prophet was Amos. "After these things, I, the Lord, will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." So James continued, "Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them these basics, that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." So it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, and they sent this letter by them. "The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brothers in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." That was their letter. Now, what happened next is that Paul and company took another trip back through those same cities, and they purposely went so that they could give this finding from the apostles and elders, you know, the church leaders, and give that to the various churches. And they did. And they went through these very same cities that we just talked about, sharing with them, this is not just me, Paul, this is all of the apostles, all of the elders coming together with a sure sense that they have heard from the Holy Spirit, you do not need to be under the law of Moses. That's not how you're saved. That's not how you're sanctified. They made that very clear. From there, we believe Paul went on his journey and ended up over a few 100 miles or two away in a place called Corinth. And while he was there, he wrote this letter back to the Galatians. had been another year maybe. We're not sure exactly. But word must have come to Paul. As much as you taught them, as much as you said to them, bringing them up to speed, even with this letter from the church in Jerusalem, the church apostles and leaders and elders, they are still going down that path. And so Paul began to write a letter, a fiery letter. He had just been with them not long ago for the second time. Many had come to Christ the first time. He comes back and he finds these sorts of things, and we're fairly sure he delivered his speech powerfully at that time. But now he's over in Corinth, and he must have gotten word again, and he sends this letter. And here in the book of Galatians, or the letter of Galatians, which we call the book of Galatians, he gives a very careful study of the facts, not just the letter from the apostles and elders, but he goes through it step by step to show why the law is not the means of salvation, why justification by faith. And we're going to be covering that in the weeks ahead, a whole letter, but today just a bit of an overview. So I missed a slide there. Not your fault, it's mine. But here's what's going on. Paul, in his letter, you see in verse 6, we were there in Galatians 1:6, he says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace for a different gospel. Not that there is another, only there are some who are, what is the next word? Disturbing you. And they want to distort the gospel of Christ. If you flip the page to chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? Who has hypnotized you to think this way? What's wrong? In chapter 5, verse 7, he says, you were running well. You were doing so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And some people think that there maybe was one kind of main teacher and several others who came along with him to teach this conflation of Judaism and Christianity. We're not sure about that. Sometimes he speaks of him almost in the singular, and other times he speaks of them in the plural. Verse 10. In chapter 5, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And then if you flip the page to chapter 6, verse 13, those who are circumcised, keepers of the law, they don't even keep the law fully themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they can be proud and boast about the fact of your flesh, you're following in the flesh. So there's plural. And verse 13, those, let's see, I missed one, didn't I? And verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised so that they won't be persecuted for Christ. So here again, the idea of plural. And they are focusing on outward things rather than the things of the heart. So Paul calls this adding to the gospel, this deserting Christ, this turning away from Christ, this perverting or distorting the gospel. Why does he say that just adding to Christ is all those things? Well, simply because you are saved by faith in Christ, and he make a case for that powerfully in the chapters yet ahead. Not by works, not by any action of our own. And you come to Christ and you live that way. Have you begun by the Spirit and now you're going to be perfected in holiness by the flesh? How foolish. Well, Galatianism lives on in many forms, adding to the gospel, adding to requirements for holy living. And it was so serious that Paul, back in chapter 1, added a curse. Verse 8, listen, those people who are disturbing you, who are wanting to distort the gospel of Christ, verse 8, listen, even if we, or even an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, damned to hell over that sort of thing. Is this serious, Paul? I think it is. Verse 9, he says it again. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Now, isn't Paul the one who wrote elsewhere, inasmuch as within you lies, be at peace with all men? Yes, he did write that. But in this case, eternity is at stake. You have to get this right. You have to get this right for yourself, and you have to get this right for the people that you are telling about how they can have their sins forgiven and eternal life. Christ's honor is at stake furthermore. What are you saying? That Christ didn't do enough to save a person and that they have to? What kind of diminishing that is of Jesus Christ? Well, I'd like to tell you a little story. Back when I went off to Bible school, before I had even reached the age of 20, I think as a 19-year-old, I came back home to my home church in Atlanta and met with the pastor there. And in my astute wisdom, I told him about I had been studying Galatians. And I said, but of course, that is not even pertinent for us in our day. We don't have Judaizers going around trying to get us to be circumcised and obey the commands of Moses. That poor pastor tried gently at first to bring me back, and I just persisted. Well, it doesn't pertain to us. It doesn't pertain to us. And I wonder what he thought. This poor boy will... Is there any hope for this green, what do they say? Green enough to stick in the ground and grow. Well, Galatianism, the idea that you can add something to Christ, it's alive and well in our day. Can you think of sects? Can you think of offshoots of Christianity that have arisen that add something to Christ? If you might be believing Jesus Christ, you might believe you're saved, but if you don't do this and this and this on a weekly basis, periodically, I don't have to name names. You're already thinking of them, aren't you? Can you think of Christians, well-meaning Christians, who say, if you don't do this and this and this after you're saved, you're not pleasing to God? What does that mean? And maybe that started from a concern that we live in a way that is holy, but to equate it with holiness, these things, or to equate it as a means of holiness, is missing the mark. What does the scripture say? What are we told? What would Paul agree with about living in obedience and the commands that we are told? We've got many commands, right? Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Is that optional? No, he didn't mean it as optional. Is that a means of salvation, however? No. Is it a means of sanctification and holiness? And if you don't do those things, you won't? No. It's a response to what Christ did in saving you. It's a response of love. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Born out of love. Not out of duty, not out of obligation, not out of earning something. The Apostle Paul was diametrically opposed, vehement in his anger against those who would preach the false message. False teaching, it finds its way in. And that's why I said at first, Satan came at the believers with all of this physical persecution and being run out of town and life and limb. Then he came back in the back door, the side door. with false teaching that says it's Jesus and something. It's Jesus plus something. And Paul attacked that more than any other thing, to the point of saying, whoever teaches that, let him be damned to hell. He didn't say, help them see the error of their ways. Why? Because he knew where its source was, from Satan himself, trying to distort, trying to disturb, trying to pervert, trying to bewitch believers. Well, what are our takeaways then? I think the first question is, have you put your trust solely in Jesus Christ? We sang about it, we've been hearing about it. Jerry proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ, who came to give himself for our sins. Have I put my trust in Jesus Christ? The scripture says, make certain about your election. Have I done that? Or am I just playing some kind of tradition that was handed down to me by well-meaning parents or friends? Have I put my trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? And am I walking with him, not as a means to favor with God, but just out of response to what he did for me? That would be one takeaway. But it has these kind of insidious ways of creeping in, even those who are Christians. Paul did not deny that the people to whom he wrote were Christians. He said, to the saints, to the holy ones. I'm amazed that you, after you've given your lives to Christ, are deserting him so quickly. And he calls them back. So that must mean that the possibility of one who has truly given their life to Christ could be swayed into thinking it's still Jesus plus in some way or another. Guard yourselves, friends. That would be another takeaway. And then, would your life characterize one who has put his or her life, his trust in Christ, and responding in love, out of thankfulness, out of gratitude? Martin Luther, you remember the reformer Martin Luther? He embraced Galatians as his favorite Bible book. Why? Well, do you remember the lead up to his conversion? The lead up was him not being able to do enough. For years he went out and he was living in fear and bondage. He would confess his sins hours after hours after hours, so much that his fellow priests said, lighten up on yourself, fella. It's not that bad. And no, he knew the condemnation of his sin and he couldn't be freed of it. And finally, the scriptures themselves opened to him the truth right here in Galatians. And it says, no, you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so he was released from the legalistic shackles of an external religion and all of its externals when he understood that justification is by faith alone. How about us? Justification and sanctification are by faith alone in Jesus Christ as a response to his great love. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. But I did all the work on the cross for you. Shall we stand together? Let's sing the affirmation. You know that probably we'll already have recognized that these words of Isaac Watts came directly from the last chapter of Galatians. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me sacrifice them to his blood. Shall we sing together? You guys come on up and I'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for caring so much for wandering, disturbed people. And we could well be those people, if not today, perhaps in the future. And we ask you to continue to seek us out when we go astray, when we start adding Jesus, something to what you did for us. We thank you for what you did for us. We celebrate it this morning, and we rely completely on your blood and your righteousness for right standing with God. And we rely on those things for the power to walk in victory over sin. Thank you for thinking of us when you wrote Galatians. Thank you for being so far above my foolishness in thinking that those words did not apply to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.